before you stand up, let me say this. When I teach you about fear in the Lord and about separation and talking about choosing Jesus Christ over anything or anybody, that's not a David Koresh or a Jim Jones or that other wacko that came out of the Mormon stuff where we're trying to get you away from your family. It's in spiritual decisions. It's not a matter of getting you away from your family so we can control you.
Right.
I have enough trouble with my own control than to try to control you too.
Amen.
Preacher's responsibility is in spiritual matters. I'm not up here to try to have you come by, line up some of my office and say, well, you should marry this one, shouldn't marry that, and should buy this car, sell this car, buy that house, buy this, buy that. Run your own life. Should I get this job? I'll pray for you. I don't know what God might use or what kind of a wrench He might use on you. I don't know what kind of nuts you are. All I know is that I've seen just about every kind of job that can be represented here in this life right here. I mean, in this congregation of people. And you couldn't say at all that if you were to consult with your preacher and look back and he'd say, well, he would tell you not to work that job. God might have used that job to teach you things that you needed to know. And if somebody else worked it, they might not have got the lesson you needed. I believe God knows what you need. And I believe God works different in everybody's life. You're stamped out different than a snowflake to begin with. And so God uses different things for different people. It's all different kind of ways. It's not a control issue. So you need to divorce yourself from the mentality that seems to say, well, you know, preacher, I don't know, you're trying to run somebody's life. I don't want to run your life. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and I'm going to defend your liberty to choose whether you want to follow Him or not. You want to come to church, we're glad to have you. If you don't want to be here, don't come. And I'm not being a jerk. I'm saying if you do, you got a bad spirit anyway. You know, well, don't come to church because you have to come. Come because you want to come. Now, there'll be times you don't want to, and that doesn't apply to kids. You have to come whether you want to or not. That's called character, and that's called Mom and Dad Says. But what I'm talking about is don't think you're doing God a favor just to show up in church. Sometimes you do have to have the Christian character to realize that you have to do things you don't want to do. Example, you are not going to always feel like reading your Bible. If you only read your Bible when you feel like reading your Bible, you won't make it through one time in 10 years. You say, why? Your flesh don't wake up in the morning and say, read the Bible, read the Bible. Your flesh says, give me the coffee. Or give me the sugar, or some kind of form or fashion, some kind of a way. Example, praying. You really want to find out how your flesh is in control? Try to get it to pray for, say, 15 minutes about something other than something you want. I mean, there's even a test in prayer. And here, how do I test my prayer life? When you get down to pray, other than saying, Lord, thank you for this day, and stop right there and then spend the rest of the time praying for somebody else, don't utter a prayer about something you want. Well, you'll find out how quick that flesh even takes your prayer life and turns it into itself. Oh, Lord, my back hurts, my knees have been bothering me, and I've been having tremendous headaches, and I hadn't been able to sleep, and I hadn't gone to the bathroom in God knows when, and I'm really having a hard time. I feel kind of really bad, and I'm getting nauseated and stuff like that, and my face is breaking out. That's a good one for you. And can you please take away these zits and this and that and the other and do all that other kind of stuff? Oh, and by the way, bless. Well, there's just too many of them, Lord. I'm in a hurry. Just bless everybody. No, really. It shows up even in your prayer life. What I'm trying to do is give you some practical things to understand that it doesn't take much to find out how unspiritual we are. The flesh is all of a sudden, so you go to read the Bible. I think you've got to have a prescription that fits for you. It's hard to find a prescription that God wants you to have if you're just always thinking about yourself all the time. But if you look in God's mirror and say, Lord, where am I falling short of you? The Lord said, well, I'm glad you asked if you want me to diagnose you. I'll be glad to give you the proper diagnosis and tell you what's really wrong with you if you're really interested. Well, now you're reading the Bible because you're trying to see what God thinks is the problem. Now, that'll do you some good. That's interesting. But you don't read your Bible looking for a husband or something. You know, Lord, show me who it is. He'll tell you, you know, it's Dodo, the son of the Edomite. It's like, and after you've been married a while, you'll find out that a lot of men have the same first name. Dodo. What's the modern pronunciation of that word? I don't know. I stick with Dodo. So, oh boy, all right. Oh, preacher. I'm ready for youth camp. Hebrews chapter 12. I appreciate the privilege of being able to preach at youth camp. I appreciate the kids being kind, get things on a regular basis. And I'm glad that I'm not completely out of touch with the kids. And you pray and see if the Lord will do something to try to help them. Our preaching at youth camp has never been about trying to relate to them where they are. It's to try to give a Bible for them to take the Bible and put it into a practical application in their everyday life. And I've become extremely aware of the peril that our kids are in. I mean, bad. Brother Pageant, sure is good to see you today, Hoss. I'm glad you made it in. Good to see you. I'm real concerned after studying the temptations and the problems, the slickness of the devil, the things he's slipping in under sometimes even what appears to be on the surface, just harmless little games and stuff that have all kind of demonic things and stuff that are associated with it, and opening up windows and doors and vortexes. I like this, the kids getting up here and singing. I know they're not perfect, but Sophie just put herself out there. What she did was she just sang, the thing's being broadcasted all over, and that'll make her think twice before she decides to do something she shouldn't do. Well, I can't do that. People think I'm a good Christian. And I played the piano and sang. I don't know if you know this or not. She's a real talented athlete. You wouldn't know that because she doesn't ever vaunt her athletics as much as she does. She sings and plays and has stuff that her spirit. I like that. Well, she won't always be. Well, shut up and encourage her to be. Maybe she won't be like you. Maybe she'll break the mold. Maybe we got a whole passel of them that'll break the mold. You know, don't discourage them. Encourage them. Keep them spiritual as long as you can. You say, why? Well, then maybe when they get as old as you, they'll wander back in here too. But I like that. I like that. But here's the problem. You kids up here, you know these other kids know you. And they know your social media and all that other stuff. And they know if you stand up here and you sing one thing and you're living another, they out you. They think you're a joke. Trust me when I tell you, they're no different than the adults in here that do the same thing. Right. Somebody gets up here and stands and sings or preaches or teaches, and then they see the stuff he does or she does outside of here. They know. But I'm proud of you. I thought that was real good. How do you do two things at one time? Playing, bumping pedals, and singing. That's pretty good stuff. I have a hard time chewing gum and walking at the same time. I know what you just said. Yeah, you have a hard time talking and thinking too. That's why we have notes. Oh, you can laugh. Come on now. I'm going to continue in the vein here and to be more like teaching to you this morning about this thing about fear, because there's a horrible misconception that when he's talking about fear, he's talking about being reverent or having reverential trust. The references to fear in your Bible mean fear and trembling, as in quaking and shaking. After I'm saved, I'm not given the spirit of fear like a demonic fear where I'm worried about going to hell, but there is still a fear of the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. I'm aware you're standing, but give me just a half a second here to give you an illustration. A fellow just recently came up after hearing the thing. Brother Lance posted the deal. It wasn't any time at all. I got a thing came through the email, and you've completely taught wrong on this thing about fear, and you have to learn to do it just because you love the Lord, and you can't be doing it out of fear and all that. I just simply wrote back a real quick response. I said, I loved my dad, but the reason I didn't do stuff I wasn't supposed to do is because I was afraid he'd tear my hind end up. It did not detract from my love for him, and I was not afraid of upsetting him or embarrassing him. I said I was afraid of getting my hind end tore up. I said, you've got to make the division between the two. I love the Lord, but I also fear the Lord. You say, what? Well, just suppose God just exposed you for whatever you've been thinking or doing. Wouldn't that scare the tar out of you? And I'm glad he keeps secrets. You holy people, y'all don't, you know, just excuse yourself from the first part of this message. But for the rest of us, normal everyday sweat stinks and, you know, got to have a shower and that kind of a thing, people, us normal people, the idea that God could just yank the veil off and expose your thought life just I shudder, man, wouldn't want to have that at all. You're talking to somebody, hey, how are you? It's nice to see you. And yes, it's nice to see you too. And the Lord exposes. Why don't you tell them what you really think? Here's a good one for you. Honey, does this make me look fat? That should scare you guys. Lap to death right now. No, baby, no. Was that rhetorical? Are you trying to catch? Is that how often do you beat your wife? Question. What is that? You ever notice husband never does ask a wife that? Because she's already told him. Oh, come on, man. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look, if you will, please. Look, if you will, verse number 28, just to take away the idea about this being reverence. Hebrews 12, 28. Let's go up to 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, has to do with tribulation. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. This word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with, say it with me, reverence and godly fear. So how come he puts them in the same verse? So that all the scholars would be rebuked by the words himself. He knew before a scholar ever looked in the book and tried to translate fear as reverence or godly fear as reverence, he put them both in the same sentence to let you know they're not the same thing. And then he says this, for our God is a consuming fire. Brother Sean Brown, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please? Amen. Isaiah 33, as you're being seated, if you're spiritually lazy, you're probably not going to like the direction of the message. There's a whole lot more to spirituality than just stop acting like a heathen. There's a lot more to spirituality than just stop living a carnal life. He does say in the Bible that you still have a choice, Isaiah 33. He does say in the Bible, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's your automatic checklist, as it would be per se. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit, which would mean that I must be afraid or fear God because I want to be pleasing to God and I don't want to get in trouble because I realize I reap what I sow, and if I sow to the flesh will reap corruption, and that if I sow to the flesh, then I can also, the soul that sinneth can die. I realize there's a price to pay. So where's my checklist? If I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't have those fleshly or carnal attributes that are equated with being fleshly or walking in the flesh. So if I'm spiritual, there's less of the carnal things there. Make no mistake, you'll never get every one of them in control. But shouldn't we at least try or strive to do better? Don't we strive or try to do better in every other walk of life? I mean, don't we try to do better at work so we can get promoted or get a pay raise? Don't we strive or try to do better when it comes to school and they have a grading system? Although everybody doesn't get the trophy, I don't think, anymore. Nowadays, you have A's and B's and C's, and then do you have F's anymore yet, or is it F's? Okay. They took F's out a while because they didn't want anybody to think they were failing. Really, nobody failed. Well, I hate to tell you, you do fail. You don't always, you know, make the team. You don't always do what's great. You have to realize that sometimes you don't do everything right. There's a measuring stick. So we have that in every other aspect of life. Yet when we put it in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, it's considered to be legalism or false. Oh, well, now, preacher, you can't do that because we're not supposed to be responsible. We're not supposed to be accountable when it comes to how I'm living spiritually. I'm not taking a test, preacher, and I don't have to worry about trying to approve. Yet all through the Bible, he tells us there's certain things in our life that are attributes of the old nature. And he says, listen, put away these things. Put off these things. Don't do the things that you used to do. Don't have the carnal imaginations that you used to. Let's try to make an improvement. But make no mistake, it requires energy. It requires effort. It is not something that you can absorb by just sitting somewhere around it, not where you can just absorb by just being close to it. It requires you taking it upon yourself to activate those things, and you have to actively pursue improvement. You have to work at it. Paul likens it unto fighting, not as one that beateth the air. He likens it unto pressing toward the mark and the high calling of God. Paul likens it unto physical exercise, even though it is spiritual. You have to even do it in your mind. You say, why? I have to grab my thoughts. I have to grab a hold of things that exalt or lift themselves up, vaunt themselves against God. I have to bring my imaginations into captivity. I got to clean out those things that are in my heart, which is my engine that drives things. So what have I got to do? I have to take an active role after I'm saved, not to stay saved, but in order to be in fellowship with the Lord, so that as a result of my relationship with the Lord, then there happens to be fruit that gets born because I've got the right relationship. But let me just tell you, it's like marriage. If you don't work on the relationship will not just happen. And even though you were very much in love, whatever bound you together when you first met and came down the altar, if you don't continue to work on that relationship, your marriage will fall apart. If you don't continue to work at everything else in life, it'll fall apart. We have a house we live in. And every now and then, I have to do some things to keep the house from falling down. And it may be as simple as pick up the phone and say, this is above my pay grade. And you can come over here and peel off the thing because the walls are rotted out and all this other kind of stuff just from a tiny little water leak. And then they go over there and start peeling it back. And I realize that thing's a mess and half the house got to be reconstructed. Well, I'm not gonna have time to do that. So I call somebody to do it. Nonetheless, it has to be done or the house falls down. Your car has to have regular maintenance. Not just so Matt will have a job, but because if you don't maintenance it, then guess what happens? Your car will fall apart, or you'll be out on the highway, and all of a sudden it's kind of like, wow, my engine is overheating. I wonder why. When was the last time you checked the oil? When was the last time you checked the water? One's a lubricant, one's a cooling agent. Yeah, I just don't really bother with all that stuff, preacher. I just drive it until the light comes on. You're headed for trouble. And oftentimes in the Christian life, that is our approach toward the Christian life. It's sort of this lazy kind of an attitude. However, if I told you, you better make sure that you check up on your oil and water because you're going to be driving through the Mojave Desert. And if you don't want to burn up and die of dehydration and thirst, if you want to make it from point A to point B, you better make sure you got gas in the tank, oil in the crankcase, and water in the radiator. Better make sure things are right. Are you following what I'm saying? But here's what happens when it comes to spiritual. We think, well, now that I'm saved, It just happens on its own. No, you have to actively pursue a relationship with the Lord. And it requires effort on your part. It's like going against gravity. A look in Isaiah chapter number 33. We're going to be in a few places this morning. The devil doesn't want you to read your Bible. I can assure you of that. He doesn't want you to study. I can assure you of that. I can assure you he does not want you to listen to preaching. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's not just saving faith. That's faith in the promised words that are there. That's faith in Him telling you that He can get you through, that all things work together, and all the other verses that we utilize during times of difficulty. You have faith in those things because you read those things and experienced them for yourself. Isaiah chapter 33, the Bible says this, and the first couple of verses there have to do with the second coming of Christ there, the nations being scattered, which is coming soon to a theater near you. The spoil gathered up there like the gathering of a caterpillar running to and fro, locusts and so on and so forth. Second coming of Christ, you'll be coming back with Him. The Lord is exalted, second coming of Christ, and dwelleth on high, verse 5, and then 33:5. And then He hath filled Zion, the judgment of the righteous, verse 6. And the wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His... Wow. Would you agree with me? Come, if you will, please, over a little further to the book of Isaiah, chapter number, I believe it'll be 26, or make it 11, Isaiah 11. Would you agree with me if I said to you that if it was the Lord's treasure, that it might be something important to Him? Preacher, once you get saved, the fear of the Lord's gone. That passage is all the way out there in the millennium and then out into eternity. There's a passage in Psalms chapter number 19, verse number 9. He said that the fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. Yeah, but preacher, you shouldn't have to worry about fearing God every day. There's a passage in Proverbs 23, verse 17 that says, we're to fear the Lord all the day long. You say, why? Fear will keep you in check when love won't. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what is it that keeps you straightened out in your marriage? Let me go the opposite of that for you. If you stepped out on your wife or you stepped out on your husband, it is because you did not fear getting caught or the repercussions of being caught. Straight up, the reason you don't step out is because you fear the Lord, and that'll keep you honest and straight up even if she's hard to live with. You should save that for the men's meeting. Well, why? Why don't we go ahead and say it now? Because probably the way things are nowadays, you're already thinking about it. Would it bother you if some of the things you do, if your wife said, you know what, if you're going to do that stuff, I'm out of here? Well, you wouldn't do that stuff if you feared the Lord. Now, you always want a simple one-shot answer question. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you fear the Lord, it is to depart from evil. So if you hug evil all the time and all that kind of stuff, you're hugging the very thing that is contrary to God. Oftentimes what people think is that they think they saddle up to this love gospel, this love preaching, all this love teaching, which means toleration, and they think it's God speaking to them. And the next thing you know, they wake up after being on a drunk or whatever, and they realize they've been laying there hugged up with the embryo of Satan himself, and realizing that the fear of God is completely out of that. Because why? That's an attribute of the devil. He has no fear. Now, I know this is difficult, especially for some of you folks that are visiting and you hadn't had enough Bible to blow the fuzz off of a... What kind of peach is in Georgia? Georgia peach. You hadn't got much Bible. How's that? And I know it sounds strange to you because you come from churches that are always the love of God, 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 the love of God. That's a perverted God. It ain't all love. There has to be the other thing. You have to have a positive and a negative. But it's even further than that. You've got to have a positive, a negative, and a ground. I don't know a whole lot about electricity, but I know sometimes the positive side can get flooded or the negative side can get flooded, and it's got to have somewhere to trickle off into or the thing will blow up. You've got to be grounded. That's why I give you a Bible. It has positive, negative, but it's rooted and grounded. You've got to have all three. Now, I'm not an electrician. I don't mess with electricity. About the closest I get to electricity is batteries. Because I can hold both ends and not get shocked. You know, I see these guys, let me see if that 9 volts any good. And sticking it on their tongue like that, not me. I don't even have to do that. It'll shock me otherwise. I just say, here, it's 9 volts. That's too much electricity for me. I don't know what it is. They've got to mess with electricity. They say it's dead. It won't bite you. Don't worry about it and all that. The second I put a screwdriver to take that plate over there, they'll tell me it's off and it'll shock me. So I just stay away from it. It's electricity. I don't mess with it. It's like power tools. Better for me not to be there. I'll cut something up I shouldn't cut off. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. What I'm trying to explain to you is that the fear of God is the right thing. It's not perverted. Well, if I have to have the fear of God in my life, why would you be opposed to something to make you live a cleaner life? Right. Why would you immediately want to have a battle over that? You've been watching too much Osteen or something. Or Jakes or somebody else. What is that? You're watching too much of that one-sided slop. That's perversion. You don't just love everything. Proverbs 6, say 6 things of the Lord, what?
Hate.
Come on, what?
Hate.
Good, that's better. Yea, 7 are an abomination to Him. And then He lists the things that the Lord says, I hate those things. You can't go through life and just have this one-sided, I love everything. Try this with your wife. Well, baby, I love you, but I love everybody. Baby, I love you, but I still love my old girlfriend. See how she feels about you loving that old girlfriend. Well, baby, I mean, you know, it's just a picture of her. Just remind me of... Just remember, when you go to sleep at night, I'm available for funerals after you're gone. You're going to die, stupid. Go through your wallet, but nowadays all they got to do is go through your phone.
Right.
don't know where mine is half the time. You know, I don't care if my wife picks it up, your phone's ringing, I have to answer it. I don't care who it is. If they don't want to talk to my wife, they shouldn't be calling me. Well, I wanted to talk to the pastor privately. Well, he's my husband. What can I do for you? Hang on just a second. I don't care. Listen, when I got married, I realized it's in the fine print of the contract. Your right to privacy went right out the window. The second you said I do, you know what that is? That means you got entrance to anything. Closet, office, drawers, it don't matter. Oh, I hope I'm upsetting you fellas, man. My right to privacy. What's your password? I write them down so you can read any of them you want. Why? I can't remember them half the time either. I set the thing on there where you hit the button and it says, do you want it to remember? Yeah, remember it. I sure ain't going to. Well, what about your security? I ain't worrying that much about something being insecure. Apparently it needs to feel secure. It's okay, we'll be secure in it. I don't care. So if she clicks on it, it automatically goes through. Well, it needs to be password protected. Well, I guess that's from somebody that's not supposed to look at it. I don't care. You get my phone. If they get your phone, they can look at it. Okay, well, I'll turn it off, I guess. Y'all just broke out in a sweat. You got this glisten on your face. It's like, that goes for kids. We're going to talk about this in camp. But this idea they teach you in school, you got a right to privacy. My dad had an answer for that. It's a size 11. He always wore the warrant on the bottom of his shoes. He'd say to me, you want to see it? What right do you have? What that meant was, I'll kick the door slap off the hinges if you think you're going to lock me out of your room. We didn't have computers in my day. If we did, it'd have been right out in the middle of the living room. It wouldn't be, I'm going to my room to do my homework and pull up the ghost page. The fake front, so that when they come in, what are you doing? I'm doing my homework. And your parents are like, oh, well, I went in there doing their homework. Yeah, they're doing their homework, okay. I didn't mean to get off on all that. I'm full up and ready to go. Isaiah chapter number 11. I think that the fear of the Lord is important to the Lord. You say, well, why would you be? Well, let me ask you this. If it would be an attribute of Jesus Christ, would you consider, if it was a manifestation of the Spirit of God, would you think that that might pique your interest anyway? All right, look at this. You know, over in the book of Revelation, he talks about the seven spirits of God. There's seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Watch what He does. There shall come forth, verse 1, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord, 1, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, 2. The Spirit of understanding, 3. The Spirit of counsel, 4. The Spirit and might, 4. That's 4 and 5. The Spirit of knowledge. And look at the crowning characteristic of the Lord's manifestation and of the fear of the Lord. That has to do with the Lord's attributes. The seven spirits of God contain the fear of the Lord and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He says it again. Quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. You know what he says to it? Adam says when the Lord shows up, he said, I was afraid. Moses said when he saw the Lord, I was afraid to even look at him. In the reference to fear and to trembling. Psalms chapter number 34. Psalms chapter 34. In the book of Jude, he said, and some having compassion, right? And then he says, and others save with what? With what? Say it a little louder. Fear. With fear. You've got to scare them about going to hell sometimes. People don't preach hell anymore like it's a scary place. They preach it like, well, separation from God. My foot. You're not only separated from God, that's the beginning of it. If you're here today and you're lost, let me just say this. You may make fun of all of us as Christians and we're all hypocrites and all that other stuff that you're thinking about us. Every bit of it's true. And, you know, we don't do what we say we're going to do. All that's true. But we have more sense than you did. We at least trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we ain't going to hell like you are. So you tell me who's stupid. You're yeah, amen. You're an idiot. I mean, you can make fun of us. Now, why can't I make fun of you?
Oh, Christians, I don't want to go to church because of Christians. Christians hurt me. Christians did me wrong. I know a preacher that ran off with a secretary and all that. That'd be all right with me and my wife. But a preacher ran off with a piano player. A preacher ran off with this. Deacon took money out of the plate. And I don't like Christians and Christians and Christians and all that.
Well, okay, that's fine. You can have your day in the sunshine. But there'll be one day when you'll be at the great white throne having come up out of hell. And then you're standing there at the great white throne. And the Lord will say, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Get out. I never knew you. Get out. Get away from me. And you know, we can say, well, we might have been all them things you said, but at least we had enough sense to trust our soul to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I make no apologies for calling you stupid, ignorant, ignoramus, blockhead, whatever else you can put in there. You hadn't got any sense at all. If you're going to, if you're sitting in a church right now and you're more upset about what I'm saying than you're going to hell, there's something wrong with you. The old preacher would say, you got bats in the belfry. That means there's stuff flying around because there's nothing in there to interrupt it. You need to stop and think about it. What is hell? It's a place where you burn until the great white throne judgment. Then you come out and you give an account of your works before God. Now, the rest of us that are saved have more sense than to try to have our righteousness match the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But by the fact that you're sitting there unsaved, you know what you just said? You're saying, my righteousness is as good as Jesus and I can get in on my own. Okay, you're a real smart fellow. You're a real smart lady. If that's what you think, if you think you're that righteous, that means every thought will be brought up. Every secret thought will be brought up. Ecclesiastes 12. Thought, not just actions, not just deeds. Are you listening to me? I had somebody approach me and say, well, I've never done all those things, all these other people. I don't have all that to repent of. Okay. Well, you guess what will happen? You'll get up there and repent of your thought life. Now, for me, I won't be there. I got the blood of Jesus Christ over mine. You say, well, I knew a good deal when it went by me.
Amen.
You might say a lot of things about me and my sarcasm or me being too rough or too mean or whatever it might be, but at least I had enough sense to get saved. And you come to church and come to church, you don't want to get saved because a Christian, just like an alcoholic, say, well, I don't want to get saved because I have to quit drinking. What a terrible thing to have stuck in your throat. I don't want to get saved because I don't like Christians. You going to go to hell for Christians? You're an idiot. A blooming idiot. You're blossoming too soon, out of season. Psalm 34. Quickly, look at verse number 11. We already covered a couple of these, but I want you to see it. Psalm 11. The Bible says this, 34:11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. But you got to come and sit down and let Him teach it to you. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that may see good? He's going to say, if you fear the Lord, then He's going to say, now what man desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and keep thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The Lord's given you some things there. You know what He's saying to you? If you really fear me, then check your tongue. If you really fear me, depart from evil. If you really fear me, then act like you fear me. I'll teach you some things, but there's some manifestations that show that you really fear me. Look in Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs 1. I'll settle into some of these here in just a minute. So, preacher, this is like a Sunday school lesson. Well, good. You need a break from just getting preached at all the time. You got the tar preached out of you last Sunday. It's all right for you to get a little lesson. It's just a little baby lesson. Not much edge to it. Just some things. Proverbs chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, though, pick it up around 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? That means you don't have to have any effort to improve yourself. It means you got to study. Much study, the Bible says, is weariness to the flesh. How long are you going to just be happy with where you are as a Christian? Why don't you put some effort in it? Some of you haven't even read your Bible through once in all the years you've been saved. Well, why not? I can tell you why. You don't want to. You get the idea in your mind is that, well, now that I'm saved, that God's going to give me this supernatural interjection of energy that I'm going to want to do something that I didn't want to do before I was saved. No, you're just not going to feel comfortable sinning anymore. But that lazy nature's right there. How long will you love simplicity? I mean, do you get to go around and say, well, I just don't really know the Bible forever? Well, okay, well, why don't you read it a little bit? I'll tell you why. You don't want to. You're spiritually lazy. The Bible says this, and He says, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. I didn't say you were a fool. But if you don't have knowledge, don't want to increase in your knowledge, you know what He just said? You're a fool. Turn yet my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused and stretched out my hand, no man regarded, but you set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. Why? For they hated knowledge and did not choose to do what? I didn't write the Bible. Sometimes you need the fear of the Lord to encourage you to do some things you don't want to do. What do you not want to do? You don't want to read the Bible. The fear of the Lord, he says over there in verse number 7, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the reason we come to church and the reason we have a Bible and the reason he tells us we should spend some time in it, look in Psalms 25. Back up just a little bit. Psalms 25. You want God to teach you some things. The reason we don't is, number one, we don't want to. But number two, what if your entrance, it's not, but what if your entrance into heaven was based on passing a Bible quiz? Could you give him, say, three verses on how you're supposed to work? Or three verses on the right kind of finances? Or food prep? Or sports? Or TV? I just said three. I didn't say 30. Some of you have been saved all these years and you've sat under a great old preacher that's gone on to be with the Lord now and you've had some great teachers and preachers through here in your life, maybe with some exclusions and you have no reason. You got it all on MP3 or CD or tape or whatever it might be, videotapes and DVD things and all that other kind of stuff. You don't have any excuse not to know the Bible. There's only one reason you don't. You're spiritually lazy and you don't fear having to give an account for it. Study to show thyself approved before God. What if that verse hits the judgment seat of Christ? And you say, well, I had a lackluster Christian life and I lived in the flesh and did what I wanted to. The Lord said, if you'd have studied your Bible, you'd knew that wasn't right. Or you were a hyper-dispensationalist and just believe now that you're saved, you just float along on God's grace until you hit the judgment, which is out of the pit of hell itself. But he's going to hold you account. Study to show yourself approved. It's not like there's a quiz up there, but it's going to be shown in your life. Could I ask you a question, a bit rhetorical though it may be? Do you know what God says about the things you're doing in your life? Don't you think that has an impact at the judgment seat? Do you know what He says to do and what He says not to do? Well, isn't that what you're judged for when you get to eternity? I'm talking to Christians now. Doesn't he say that you're judged, Brother Sam? You're a Bible student. Doesn't he say you'll be judged for the work done in the body, whether it be good or evil? Right? Good or bad? Right? 2 Corinthians 5? We don't need to turn there. You do know that's there, right? That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for you as a Christian. So if that's not true, I got to know what God says I should do, and I got to know what God says I shouldn't do. And I got to know what God thinks about what I am doing. The judgment is not whether or not Brother TK thinks, well, preacher, I think what you're doing is great. It's I got to give an account to God. I don't give an account to the church. I don't give an account to my wife. Ultimately, I give an account to God. You give an account to God. You don't give an account to me as to whether or not you read your Bible. He said you give attendance to reading. Whether you do or don't, I don't know. You can mark your little list or whatever and say you read your Bible every day. But you might read John 11:35 every day. I read my Bible every day. What was it? I read Jesus wept every day. I read Jesus wept every day. Okay, you didn't lie. You read your Bible every day, but you kind of got a shallow appearance or kind of a shallow relationship with the Lord. This isn't making any sense at all. You're ready to go get a steak. I don't want to see you get to the eternity and the Lord's like, well, man, what did you do? I gave you basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. There it is. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Why do you live the way you do? Because of the judgment seat. Not just because I'm trying to improve people's moral standing in the community. I'm not just looking in the Bible to try to find something that's going to make me prosperous and all that other kind of stuff. Are you in Psalms there? Look in Psalms chapter number 25. Look in verse number 12. 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. In other words, if you fear the Lord will teach you some things. You want God to teach you some things? Look at verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You don't share secrets with an enemy. You want God to show you things in the Bible? Well, you've got to be his friend. But he says, the way you're my friend is, you fear me. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, there's still respect. Even though you develop a close, abiding relationship with the Lord, you never forget the chain of command. You never get so close with him that you forget. That's still the Lord. He's not the man upstairs, you know, and he's not your big buddy, Mr. Grandfather, sitting up there, and he just loves everybody. Let's just love. You just love. And you ain't going to dirty him up like that. You don't forget you're still talking to the commander-in-chief. You still have respect for who he is. So when you get close, he's saying, don't forget, I can still knock you out, John. Don't get so close that all of a sudden we don't refer to him by his proper title. The omnipotent, the almighty, God almighty. The fear of the Lord is, Lord, I want to be close to you, but I'm not forgetting who you are. It's like you fellows that were in the military and maybe you got close to your commanding officer and stuff like that. If that commanding officer was worth his salt at all, he would cut off his relationship with you if the relationship ever crossed that command structure. In other words, because you would use your friendship with him to take advantage of that situation and all of a sudden the rules don't apply to you and then you put him in a position where he has to consider your friendship before he considers his command. That's not biblically correct. There's nothing wrong with having a close relationship with somebody, but don't forget, if that's your dad, he's not, you know, hey, Pop, how you doing there, big dad? That's still dad when you're living at home. You hearing me? Just because he buys you ice cream and he's nice to you, don't forget, he's got a razor strap hanging in the closet. Or a chair with timeout on it or whatever. A pop gun with noodles in it or... We certainly wouldn't want to create any harm or whatever. It's a harmful environment. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. By teaching you this stuff, is help your relationship with the Lord. This will not hurt your relationship. There's nothing I'm teaching you that will be bad for you. As a matter of fact, if this nation feared God the way they're supposed to fear God, you wouldn't have the problems in your nation you have. And the same thing goes for Israel. When Israel quit fearing God, they went into debauchery. Same thing happened with every great nation. Do you study history at all? Have you studied the Greeks or the Romans? Well, you should take some time to read that. You say, well, it's not prevalent today. Yes, it is. Ecclesiastes says, that thing which shall be hath already been. All you see is a repeat of history. It's on a continual loop. All you have to do is just change the different name. Ask some of the older people around here. That's why some of the people that came from Germany under Hitler and they saw what took place over there, they're scared to death right now. They're the very thing that we saw when Hitler come to power, we're seeing in the United States. They're scared to death. And our Americans are like, ain't gonna happen to us, man. Peace, love, and Woodstock, man. We got computers, man. We're good. We live in a virtual world. I mean, we just check out if things are bad, man. You don't even need dope anymore. You got a computer. Really? I was up there on Wednesday night. I preached on Pokemon Go, the new thing out. That bothers me. Y'all even know what that is. There's a church up there. This guy's had a bunch of problems, a bunch of people in the parking lot and stuff, and the police got called several times up to the parking lot of the church. And he said, I said, well, what in the world are you having the police up there? He said, man, these people kept coming up during services. And he said, I got policemen in the church like you do. And he said, they kept going out there and saying, thinking they were breaking in cars and stuff. And women were afraid to go to their cars and stuff like that. And people walking around during services and walking around in the guy's parking lot up there in Ohio or north of Ohio up there. And I said, well, what was it? He said, well, they're following this thing on their phone and they're trying to capture stuff and they say a church is a good place to find them. I said, well, I guess it would be demons. They do love to hang around in church. I said, it won't be long. They'll probably be walking around trying to catch them on the inside. I said, how do they get that? He said, well, what we found out is the only reason they're up there is because the people in the church are playing it and they track them there. I said, well, I don't think I got that going on. He goes, oh, yes, you do. I guess I must. Anyway, back to my illustration. I was talking about that stuff, and I was shocked. I was shocked, literally. I talked to Brother Sam. I was shocked. I was like, you got to be kidding me that you're so sidetracked with that stuff that you can't see what's going on. If there was ever a time this nation needs to be praying for its leaders and everybody else, it's now. You're wasting time with that? Why, you're a spiritual flop. How do you have time for that? I know what it is. It checks you out of this world and helps you not to deal with reality. Well, God bless you. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you now, if you've got it, I'm going to preach against it in youth camp. Amen. And even if Brother Sam don't want me to, I'm going to do it anyway. Because I don't like it. Because I studied what's behind it. Now I know I'm on the right track. 2 Corinthians 7.
Preacher, give me all this Old Testament stuff about fearing the God and fearing God and fearing God.
You go ahead, man. I told you earlier, man, I love my dad till the day he died. Now, I remember him laying there when he was on his deathbed there, not far before we took him over to hospice. He's laying there and I went into the room and everybody else was gone and I'm down there and we're talking for a little while and stuff like that. And we were cutting up a little bit and so on and so forth. It was a terrible thing. You have to try to help hold on to him, get him to take care of necessary things and all that stuff and get all that done. And I'll never forget it. I leaned over and I said, I bet I can take you now. Like that. And he said, you better not bet on it. And for just a second, even though I was kidding around, I kind of had that little, yeah, you know what? He might kind of catch me. I said the same thing to the old preacher. And he's laying down. He's just shriveling up, little fellow, you know, and laying there. And I'm talking to him and cutting up. And I said, we used to cut up when we were running prisons, you know, because he was big into all the martial arts and stuff. And I was pretty decent shape in those days. And we'd play fight and stuff. And he'd come up behind you, and, you know, and grab you and jump on you. I'm going to cut your throat, you know, and come around and get you. And you think you got him tangled up, and then he'd hit you in the rib, man, and bruise the rib for the rest of 2 weeks, man. He's like, you know, us little guys, get inside, you know, that kind of a thing. So he's laying there. I don't think he's really listening. And I said, I bet I can take you now. And I saw his hand come out from under the sheet, and he grabbed a bed rail like this, and he reached over and he grabbed the bed rail over here like this, and I'm sitting here right beside him like that. And he pulled himself over, and he said, don't bet on it. I said, okay, man. I'm thinking that he might not do it, but the Lord might slap me, might get your hand off. I said, hey, I was just cutting up and all that kind of stuff. He said, oh, yeah, man. you better not ever lose that fear. You better not ever get so familiar with God you forget He's God. That's the God that spoke and flung your star clusters into existence. That's the God that looked down here upon a wicked world and said, I will not always strive with man. I'll take out the entire world as you know it and put 8 people on an ark. That's the God you're talking about. That's the God that in the tribulation speaks and melts the entire universe. That's the God you're talking to, not granddaddy in the sky. You better remember who you're addressing when you come in there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Oh, preacher, you're teaching me to be afraid of God. Good, you're getting there. You're getting there. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. How much filthiness is that, preacher? Of what, preacher? Oh, you mean you can have a dirty spirit too? But I'm saved, living in victory. I'm no longer a worthless, rotten, dirty sinner. I'm living the life of victory. Okay, Paul's writing this then, I guess you would have to say, by your theology, unsaved people. This is not historical. This is present tense. You need to keep your flesh and your spirit clean. But here's what you want to understand. Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It's already residing there. It's permeated the flesh and the spirit. Watch. Perfecting holiness. How? My. That means if you're not trying to work on that, then you must not have any fear. I wrote down a couple of things that might help you. What is a filthy spirit? Filthy mind. Pride, vanity, conceit, haughtiness, unbelief. Conceit is the only disease that everybody else dies of besides the one that has it. That narcissistic, it's all about me kind of thing. That prideful kind of conceited. It makes everybody else sick. But it doesn't seem to bother the one that has it. Just a couple more if we could, please. Look, if you will, please, in Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22. You realize without fear there's no submission at all to the covenants that God gave you. That's why some of you have a wicked life. That's why when any of us get off, Proverbs 22, that's when any of us get off of the proverbial path, the beaten path, it's because we lost our fear of God. God's grace and mercy sometimes is so long-suffering that we think that we're not going to come into judgment for those things. You keep on doing it, and I hate to tell you, He's going to get you. In Proverbs 10, He tells you it'll prolong your days. In Proverbs 14, it's a remedy for a multitude of things. It's the fear of God that does those things. Proverbs 22, notice what He says this in verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Preacher, is that a prosperity verse? No, that's a verse that tells you if you want something at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to fear the Lord. If you want to be honored at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to fear the Lord. That comes from fearing the Lord. The root is fearing the Lord. You say, why? It's not natural in your flesh to want to do those things. It's not natural in your flesh to want to serve a God you haven't ever seen. It's not natural to be thinking about going to a place you've never been. That's not a natural thing. There's only one way to force yourself until you get into that situation where you can learn to do it because, hey, I love the Lord, but I'm also afraid of the repercussions of not doing right. Every aspect in life works that way, and I'm done. Every aspect in life works that way. If you do what's right to do, I don't care how much you love your job. Are you hearing me? You still have a fear of the repercussions of your boss if you don't do what's right to do. I don't care how much you love your job. Don't tell me it's not fear. It's I don't want to get written up. It'll affect my evaluation. It'll affect my step raise. It'll affect my promotion. It'll affect other things and stuff like that. There's still, that's not respect. That's fear. That's not respect. That's not the yes sir, no sir, and those kind. That's fear of you losing or having a repercussion for your actions in a negative connotation, in a negative sense. We do it everywhere in life. If you're raising children, you want your children to love you. But that ain't going to keep them out of trouble if they don't also are not afraid of the repercussions for displeasing you. Whatever your form of discipline is, that's between you and your children, and they're all different as snowflakes. But there has to be an element that's there, especially when they're young. They don't understand the concept of love. Loving ice cream is the same as loving mom and dad. I know you want to believe that as a little baby, they just love you, they just love you. No, do you know what you are? They're afraid that if they don't pay attention to you, you're not going to feed them. Or change them, or give them whatever it is that they want, because they're all about selfishness. But you know what they do understand? They do understand fear. They understand, I'm not going to give you candy for crossing the street when I told you to, even if it's just a good balling out. They understand that. It works in every other aspect of life, and we're aware of that, and we're even willing, if we were in a court of law, to admit that. But then when it comes to us in church spiritually, it's like, well, preacher, I just don't believe that we should be afraid of God. Okay? What you just said to me is that I'm completely happy with how I'm living right now. My relationship with the Lord is as good as it gets. Because when you lose that, you lose the desire to ever improve. You're not worried about your evaluation. And guess what? You won't get the raise. Last but not least, Acts chapter number 9, and I'm going to close. Acts chapter number 9. I'm almost on time. Does this make any sense to you? It's not just a pity, yes sir, is it? That's what my wife tells me I get when I tell jokes. She said, if it's really funny, they laugh. But she said, sometimes, she said, they really do love you, and sometimes they give you a pity laugh. I said, what is that? She goes, when they laugh because they feel sorry for you. And she said, and you make it worse because then you try to explain it. And then they're like, look, there's just so much laughter we can give you. Could you just move on? So I don't want you just giving me a pity agreement. I if it's helping you, then good. But don't feel intimidated by somebody that says to you, well, we just don't believe in that fear and God stuff. Say, well, okay. Well, I do. I honestly, when I was growing up, Brother Larry, I didn't care if people were afraid of my daddy. It didn't make no difference to me at all. Well, I'm not afraid of your dad. You ain't got to live with him. Stands to reason you wouldn't be afraid of him. You can run. See what a silly analogy, but do you see how much sense it makes? Okay, well, you may not be afraid of him. I'm afraid of him. Well, he don't scare me. Okay, take off. There's a passage over there where they're talking to the conniver there, Jacob. It won't come to my mind. It's in Genesis. It's on the right-hand page, one in the left column, one in the right column. And what he says in that thing is, as they're going through talking about Jacob and his life and so on and so forth, he said, I fear Isaac's fear. Isaac's fear was of God. What he's saying there is, I fear the God that Isaac fears. I'm afraid of that. That's what he was talking about there. So one time my dad, and we have the kids over, Deacon's kids were going to come over, David and Bobby Ratchford, real close friends of ours when we were growing up, and called us all into my dad's office. And Ken Ratchford, he's a big old, big fella. He comes in there and he says, Preacher, he said, now the boys are going to spend a few days with you and so on and so forth. And he said, I want you to know in front of my boys that anything you need to do to them to keep them in line, I'm giving you complete permission. So guess what? David and Bobby were afraid of my dad because their dad said, he can ding you if you mess up. And he said, and whatever you give your boys, you give my boys the same. So if your boys mess, it's like he pre-planned, like he knew we were going to mess up or something. I'm like, well, you sure are assuming a lot, like you think we're going to get in trouble. He's like, I know you guys. You're going to be slinging bottle rockets at each other or doing something stupid or whatever. And so he said that. So here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you're afraid of God. And it doesn't matter if they're afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. But when you get right with God, then you tell people, well, I'm afraid of God. And they say, oh, well, I'm not afraid of Him. Okay, but that shouldn't change whether you are or not. This has to do with the church here, and I don't have time to go into all of it. We'll talk about it a little bit later on. The Bible says this. This is the sign I'm sending to the nursery. He's putting on his watch. Verse 30, and when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified. So now things have settled. They've been having problems. They've been having difficulties. They've been having a contention and striving and stuff that's been going on there. Now watch. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. Now watch it. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Did you just get that? So a fellow says to me when I'm talking about the fear of the Lord last week, he goes, well, the Bible says, yeah, and give it a spirit of fear. Give me all the verses that have to do with salvation and stuff. And then he turns around, the Bible says, and he's going to send the comforter. I said, you know what? You're right. And I said, and the Holy Ghost comforts you, but you better still be afraid of God. Chapter and verse. Just happened to have Acts chapter 9 right here. It's fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So fear won't disrupt your comfort. As a matter of fact, it seems to add to it. Hey, I'm afraid of Dad, but I was comforted by Dad. Buddy, when I came to the house and everything was good, I didn't fear getting my hind end tore up, and I came in on time, and I came in having done what I was supposed to do, and then I got to crawl up there in his lap or have him take me to a ball game, and I enjoyed fellowship with him. You say, why? And then guess what? I've got best of both worlds. You never delete one for the other. Both of them are always operating in your Christian life. I'm completely at peace, but I'm afraid of God. I love God. I'm still afraid of God. Say, what do I do? It's called balance. Imagine that. Everything in life has to do with balance. Everything in your Christian life has to do with balance. Getting the right balance. Not legalistic, not lawless. In the middle, balance. Not all fear, not all love and comfort, balance. And there it is, right there, played out in the early church. Pauline epistle after Calvary. The church is still operating in the fear of God.